Blog Talk Radio.
All right. So going to the professor's statement, people will talk about a new world mythologically, and that doesn't mean that we would think of it as a literal scientific thing, nor is it what we would merely call metaphorical. Mythological, in this sense, is neither scientific nor just metaphorical. Okay? Now, what bearing does that have on Imam Muhammad's methodology? It's this, a quote from one of the transcripts. It says that they have much in common, fig and figurative. I don't want to spend a lot of time there, but we know there's a lot of teaching there. Figure and figment, figure, right? But you don't make a connection. But one is figurative and the other one is figment. Don't they represent almost the same thing? But are talking about concepts that have to be seen outside the picture that they are given in. All right. Now, for all these years that I have been working with the locks of secret knowledge, nothing has been as rewarding to me as knowing that actually exactness in scripture is abstract, and abstract in scripture is exactness. But this world, I mean, by this world, I mean how this world expresses its figurative or abstract concepts. The terms it uses, to express its figurative abstract concepts are reversed in most instances. Scripture will use exact expressions but will be addressing figurative knowledge, and it will use figurative knowledge to address actual knowledge using figurative expression, figurative speech, abstract symbols to address what is actual, what is scientific, and what is very real. That's a blessing. So this is from Imam Muhammad, November 4, 1989, Secret Language and World Conspiracy, Part 3. Now, so let's go back to the statement here. So he's in the academic world, this professor that we're reading. He's in the academic world, and he's trying to get them to understand. If you listen to any of the early part of the lecture, you feel him struggling with the idea. Say, look, I want to talk about mythology, but I'm speaking from his sensibility at that moment. He said, but you have this idea about myth that dismisses myth. That's what he's telling his audience, his academic audience. He said, you dismiss, but myth is not something to be dismissed. But when I talk about myth, I'm not talking about it in the way that you guys are used to hearing myth talked about. So the point is, he's trying to get them to go where he is, which I am, since my sense of it is that, yes, relative to the role that myth plays in the life and history and culture of man, he's in the place where Imam Muhammad was with it, but his audience is not there with it. So he's trying to find the words to get the word, to get them not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, as he continues to talk to them about mythology and the veracity of a quote unquote metaphorical understanding. But here's where he's trying to protect himself or to check the pushback that he expects from people who call themselves scientists, right? So he said, look, I know what you mean when you say science, and you have this whole experimental concrete cause and effect attitude that it has to be able to be disprovable and all the rest of that. I know what you mean. In turn, that's the professor. It's like, but you can't dismiss this, but even so, even though it doesn't fit the paradigm of science that you all have, it fits in a place that you're not used to going, and it's just as real. Now, let me tell you something. I believe the Dalai Lama was one of the first places that I heard it from in that sense. He said the universe in an atom or something. I think he has a publication around that time. But the point is, that the idea of abstract composites, it's understood, it's like, look, no, it's not material in that sense, nor is it, quote-unquote, spiritual in the way that you all see it, but it's an abstract composite. So in that, we're talking about the laws of creation, talking about mathematics, we're talking about time. And when you understand it, it's also talking about ma'aruf, those universal transtemporal, transspatial values that are all time and in the absence of an individual. Let's say, you know, if you have a society, there are certain values that are valued in societies across time and space. Honesty, integrity, trust, courage, whatever, responsibility, those are values, right? And when you absorb those values and express those values, that's good for society any place at any time, right? Those are the ma'aruf. But those also are abstract composites, meaning that they are not material in the way that you experience material, and they have impact, they have force in life and in the world, just like mathematics. You know, mathematics, what substance is mathematics made of? It's not made of any particular substance, but does mathematics impact life and the world? Yes, it does. Okay. So what the professor is saying here, mythological in this sense is neither scientific nor metaphorical. So no, it doesn't fit your rules, so don't ask me to form an experiment for it, right? But it's also not just metaphorical, meaning that it's not something that I'm just using as an analogy to get you to understand something, but my analogy is irrelevant to the reality of the thing. No. What I'm talking about is real, not just metaphorical, even though it is not subject to scientific experimentation or demonstration the way that you see it. See, and that's the point. See, the Muslims, when the Quran tells us, when Allah reveals to us, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, so the believers are those who believe in the unseen, right? That's how it's usually translated. But when you understand ghaib, it has to do with hidden, right? It has to do with hidden, it's unseen. But also ghaib is connected with you trusting something that you haven't seen, something that hasn't been proven to you. Why? Because of the source. The source. That is, if Allah revealed it, if the Prophet said it, just like the Prophet in the stomach of his brother lies about the other person, he said, give him honey, right? I'm trying not to go through all that. The idea is that the Prophet, because Allah told him that honey is a medicine for men, then the Prophet told the man whose brother he said was sick, give him honey. So that was... the Prophet didn't know the properties of honey that had this curative medical impact, but he knew that Allah, the one who revealed it and the one who created it, said that this is what's true about it. So the Prophet, I believe it, now you do it. Okay? So it is with belief in the al-ghaib has to do with these things that have been identified as abstract composites. Right? So the laws of nature has been expressed. The laws of nature are the garments of reality, but then also the laws of nature describe the operations of creation, but they don't tell you anything about its nature. The laws of nature, meaning the laws of physics, pardon me, the laws of physics, they tell you about the operations of nature, but they don't tell you anything about its nature, the nature of creation, whatever, gravity, thermodynamics, heat, pressure, whatever, that, okay, good, laws, rules, axioms, postulates, fine. It describes what happens, except, okay, but now what's the nature of it? Those things don't tell us that. And it's also stated that spirituality is the physics, is the physics that we have yet to understand. Spirituality is the physics that we have yet to understand. We have a physics. We have the, you know, Newtonian physics. We have quantum physics. We see all these laws. We spin in spaceships, rocket ships, et cetera, to the moon. There's not radio, radio waves, and whatever. But what about inner space? What about the individual's reality? And what about the reality of the nature of creation? That is something that is not yet well understood, because we are vested in the material dimension of the world for all of what it can bring to us. But that's not the ultimate design end for man by the creator of the heavens and the earth. All right. So this professor is saying, look, you know, look, don't kick me out. I want to talk to you about mythological, but think now, he's saying, as I talk to you about mythological, it's neither scientific nor just metaphorical. So he's in a space where those people are not used to going. And I'm saying to you, Imam Muhammad's already took us to that place where we're able to see behind star, moon, sun, Abraham, right? We're able, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to come to that place of faith and understanding and belief and a sense of certainty about the unseen and what its powers are and what its nature is. MashaAllah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin. Let's keep reading. Because when we get this and when we understand and when we, this is that taqwa at that level of being able to impact your life and the world you live in by leveraging these powers that are indeed there and present in the nature of creation. Fitatullahi lati fatara nasa alayha. And it's in you. Let's go. Mythological, in this sense, is neither scientific nor metaphorical. And what's this new world? So now you say, okay, look, let me tell you what the new world is, right? Well, it's a new world view. It's like, when you change the way you look at things, the things you look at change. Hold on to that. When you change the way you look at things, the things you look at change. So if you want a new world, all you need is a new way of looking at the world. When you get a new way of looking at the world, you're in a new world. Period. If you never change the way you look at the world, then your world never changes. All right? So that's critical. All right? And let me say this as we move on. It's like, what's the main thing that changes the way you look at the world? Your language. Your language is the main thing that changes the way you look at the world. If you keep using the same vocabulary, then that vocabulary keeps you in the same world. But again, you don't make a random choice just to change your vocabulary and say, everything still looks the same. No, it's about getting a more accurate understanding of the nature of reality that you're surrounded by. You have to be able to get beyond what appears to you and be able to see behind the appearances. This is when we're talking about ghurur. That's, this whole thing is about understanding ghurur, because what's in front of you is not the reality. It is an expression of something behind it, right? And so let's keep going so we can get to that place, inshallah. And so what is this new world? Well, it's a new worldview. This new mythological worldview uses the mythology of two worlds. One idea is the everyday world. That's the one we were just talking about, the everyday world. It's like whatever, the world we walk around in and don't even think about. You don't think about it. You get in your car, you drive, you walk here, there. It's like you don't even think about it. That's your everyday world, right? And that is the world of the untrained mind. See, everybody has that world. Everybody alive, just all you have to do is just walk out your door, and every human being that you see is at least, maybe there are some trained minds, no doubt, among them, but the general world is just an untrained mind that's just living. that's just living and moving about and buying their groceries and coming home and eating and watching TV and doing this and that and just living until they die. That's what anybody who lives and dies does from the perspective of just an existing human being. You were born, you lived, and no matter what happened, fundamentally relative to the world that we're talking about that is behind the everyday world, every other mind is an untrained mind. Okay? Okay. And that is the world of the untrained mind. It is a world that is beset by self-deception, self-destruction, illusion, violence, and chaos. Okay, so now this is, you know, this is his, alhamdulillah, that's his, quote-unquote, let's call it sensitivity. I'm going to call it sensitivity. Okay, listen, people are, in my take, professors of his stripe, they are intellectually at war with the normal world, but they're doing it from the bastions of the academy, right? So it's kind of like, you're okay. I'm talking about the society such as it is. You're okay. So therefore, you can work here. We'll pay you. Da-da-da-da-da. So that's fine. So he's not, let's call it unmanageable, even though some of his views relative to the culture at large is can be seen as radical relative to the culture that's giving him his paycheck. I'm trying to be brief with it, giving his paycheck. But as long as you don't mess with this over here, you're okay. So keep doing what you're doing. There is some value to what you're saying, but we're not ready necessarily to just turn you loose on everything and really prop you up, promote you heavily because you're going to disturb some of the pillars that hold up the order as we have decided to maintain it now. Okay, but you can still, you know, keep doing what you're doing because there is some novel and potentially valuable ideas that could come from what you have, and even so, the products that come from your work, you know, we own it because we're the ones that give you the paycheck and enable you to do it. So, but go ahead, that's fine. But that being said, it's like there is the intention on those of this mind to revolutionize the culture of the untrained minds, right? They do have that. And it's not necessarily a bad thing or a threat to the people in whose world you're trying to bring about this transformation, because it's not that you're trying to take over the world. You're just trying to make inroads into the minds of the untrained masses, and that's fine. We can use what you develop even as they grow with it. We can learn how to ride that horse from the time it's a pony. That's fine. So it's a pony, and so the pony is used to me patting it and touching it and growing up and feeding it, et cetera. So when it becomes a big horse, that's fine. All I got to do is just saddle up and ride. I'm talking about the leaders that pay this person's paycheck. Aloha, Adam. That's a narrative. Makes sense to me. So the point is, so this is the kind of like, there's an antagonistic, kind of little angry element related to it. It said this world is filled with self-deception, self-destruction, illusion, violence, chaos. Okay, that's true. Some of that's there. No denying. Some of that's the source of all the things that we talk about. No denying. That's fair. But see, since we as Muslims, we have another world in mind. It's like, yeah, what you say about that world, yeah, it's true. And what you're saying about the two different kinds of mind, that's true too. So the world that Al-Islam invites us to, which is what he said in the other quote that we have from him, what did he say? He said there's a constant nostalgia for getting back. and your attitudes toward the world is that you want to fit into these cycles. And so later on, I don't think it's in this quote that's coming that I'm reading so far, but that the idea is that later on he just says that, but you don't want to fit in, right? The idea is he said you don't want to fit in to the world of the untrained mind. Okay, you don't want to fit in because that world is a world of self-deception, self-delusion, da-da-da-da-da. And you want to get to this other world, this quote-unquote mythological, this not metaphorical, not scientific world. That's the world you want to connect with that. Okay, good. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Good. For us as Muslims, what it's saying, it's saying, for example, Quran, وَابْتَغِي فِي مَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ دَارُ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا تَنْسَى نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Seek with the means that Allah has made available to you, the akhir. The akhir is getting to that world, that new world, that comes in consequence of your obedience to the plan and the design of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-akhir, you know, the hint is in the way that some translators translate that akhir. They translate it into the hereafter. Right? How come it's not thereafter? Isn't it a there as opposed to a here? No, it's hereafter. Hereafter what? After you reconnect, after you reconcile, after you obey, after you understand, after you apply what it is that you've been blessed to know from what Allah has revealed about your nature and about the nature of creation, you will create in this world an akhirah. You will, inni ja'ilu fil ardi khalifa. When Allah says, I am making in the earth a khalifa, where is that? Is that going to be there? Is that going to be here? It's going to be here. But it's going to be here what? After. And what is khalifa? What comes from behind. It comes after. All right? So, mashallah. So it's like, yeah. So the ideal that he's aiming at, that his logic, reasoning, sincerity, whatever, has guided him to even conceptualize and think about and form into language is already present in the Quran, in al-Islam, but nobody has made it clear to us as Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayhi has done. And I'm only bringing these people to put them on the witness stand to support the case of Imam Waridi Muhammad. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So even when he says that it's beset by self-deception, self-destruction, illusion, violence, chaos, this is true. It's a world in which we are out of touch with reality. Now, can we not say that is true about the world that we're in right now? Just go back to the idea that Imam say, if you're gonna, all our minds, everyone requires thinking patterns, and if you don't take your thinking patterns from what is real, what is the nature of reality, then you're going to have faulty basis for your thinking, and then one faulty way of thinking follows another faulty way of thinking, and that's why the world is in a mess. Well, this is what he's saying. He's saying the same thing, that people are out of touch with reality. And if you're out of touch with reality, then you are in ghurur. You are in ghurur. And what does ghurur lead to? Self-deception, self-destruction, illusion, violence, chaos. That's what's going on in the world that we're in right now. Let's continue. But as opposed to this is the real world, our language, haq. Is the real world. And mythologically, you can talk about this as two worlds. He's trying to draw a picture of, look, there's two worlds. There's the world of the untrained mind, and there's the world of the trained mind. The world of the trained mind, it's what the mythologizers and the myth makers, using that in the best sense, have captured and preserved in rituals, rites, R-I-T-E-S, and stories. Excuse me. Okay. And mythologically, you can talk about this as two worlds. But of course, in a lot of the traditions, the real world is just cutting through the illusion of the everyday world. The real world is just cutting through the illusion of the everyday world, right? seeing beyond the veil, right? The hawk, okay? And again, with Alama Muhammad Iqbal, Rahimahullah, he says, the laws of nature are the garments of reality, right? So you have the physics of this world, you have the material perception of operations in the nature of this world, but you have to get beyond that, as did Abraham, Star Moon's son. You have to get beyond that in order to get to the real world, the haqiqi world, the haq. Quoting him, continue, the real world is how the trained mind, the wise mind, sees the world. It is how the world looks when you're in touch with reality, when your mind is not beset by illusion and delusion, when you have the sense that this is how things really are. And we make reference to Quran 7201. Let me see. I'm not remembering what it is specifically, but let's look at it. Okay, this has to do with the shaytan. I'm mentioning. Let me finish the quote now. Inshallah, we'll come back to it because it's another conversation that comes out of that. Well, it says, but it's relevant. It's definitely relevant. Because Shaitan doesn't want you to see the reality. So he casts illusions over your way of seeing. And so now everything is cloudy and confused and you can't see the reality. All right. The real world is a world also in which there is reduced suffering and violence precisely because the mind is not beset by foolishness, precisely because it is not out of touch with reality. Okay. So now this quote from the Quran. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Innal ladhina ataqa iza masahum ta'ifum minash shaitani tazakkaru fa'idha hum mubsirun. Okay. So it says, Tadakallahu al-Azim, it says, indeed, those who have taqwa, when an impulse touches them from shaytan, this is masahum, they're touched ta'ifum, this ta'ifum, the same word that we get tawaf from. We get tawaf from tawaf, the circulations that you make around the Kaaba, tawaf. But this is say, it gets you going in circles, right? Min a shaytan, that is, you get an impulse from shaytan that gets you spinning, let's just say. Tazakkaru, but those with taqwa say, no, let me think about this. And let me think about God in this, right? Tazakkaru, fa'izahum mubsirun. And then when they start thinking, now they can see straight, all right? So, thinking is what protects you from this ghurur. And this verse here also gives you a sense that, okay, what is ghurur? If you are, listen to this, it's not first pathological, but if it goes on too much, now it becomes pathological. What? Wondering. If you start wondering about what Allah has revealed and what Allah has created, that's a good thing from a curiosity perspective. But if you start wondering about it and questioning it in a way that doesn't include a thought of Allah, oh Allah, why have you done this? Oh Allah, why have you done that? Oh Allah, help me understand it, as Abraham. Back again, where Abraham says, how will the resurrection be? Allah said, what is it, you don't believe? So if you question without faith, now you're going to be wandering. right? So if you're wondering with Allah in mind, tazakkaru, then inshallah he'll guide you to see it, as he did Abraham. Excuse me. But if you're wondering without faith, like an agnostic or an atheist or what have you, then now you're going to start wandering. You're going to be going in circles without any guidance and all the other things that go along with what was said. Self-deception, self-destruction, illusion, violence, chaos. All of those things come because ta'if min ash-shaytan. Now you are in the tawaf of shaytan. So you're making tawaf around a false idol that the shaytan has given you in your mind. MashaAllah. So, okay, so that's going to be it for today. We're going to complete, inshallah, with Allah's help and guidance, we're going to complete the idea, or let me just call it continue. I don't know if it's going to be complete. Continue next week. So if you have a comment, push one on your phone. Come on through.
Together, you see, I found the light that's so much better. you'll be so free.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, thank you for joining us this morning for Quran Salat Institute. Alhamdulillah, we're continuing on the subject of creation-supported social logic and the meaning of غرور. So we listened to the last half hour of last week's class, and we're going to continue right away with the others. So I left the plate up here that we're going to begin with so that you can kind of get ahead of it, read the notes, get with the idea, and you can, let's just call it, ride a little bit better along with us. What are we doing here? Because naturally we have to think about it in the background, and the operating system for everything that we're talking about is the Quran, is the life model of Prophet Muhammad, it is al-Islam, and of course it is the particular lens, the epistemology that Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayh provides for us that we're looking at this through. Indeed, creation-supported social logic is language of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad. And so I just want to restate so you don't lose the handle on why we're doing as we continue on this course, this being the third part under غرور, under the meaning of غرور. What are we doing? We're translating the complicated ideas and theories into language, into the language of the common person, so they can get the benefit. Now, it's not that Imam Muhammad's language is complicated. For some, it is complicated until you understand it, but then that is the part of my role, I would say, is to bring edification. And we spent last week explaining and defining clearly what edification means from the Imam. So that is what we're doing. So we're doing both of those things. We're translating complicated ideas and theories into the language of the common person so that they can get the benefit of it. And we are also providing edification for what Imam Muhammad has done. All these things, all this reading that is outside of specific quotations from Imam Muhammad, this is edification. This is for translating the complicated ideas and theories. This is to make it more accessible to you what may not be as accessible without the benefit of this knowledge. And Allah knows best. If you don't need it, then you're in good shape, inshallah. But you're going to have to be able to help somebody else get it. Even if you get it, you're going to have to be able to help somebody else get it. And sometimes you have to go outside of the language that is your core language in order to translate it for their benefit. So enough of that. The ideas that we're going to continue on are what we ended with last week, with just a little more amplification of it. So we were quoting from Professor John Verbecke, Canadian professor of the University of Toronto, I believe, when he did this piece entitled Awakening from the Meaning Crisis, Continuous Cosmos and Modern World Grammar. And so we took a quote from him. And we mentioned it, as you heard, if you listened again, if you heard it last week, it's fine. So I'm going to pick up with that and then amplify it a little bit and then go on to something new. So he's saying that people will talk about a new world mythologically. That doesn't mean think of it as a literal scientific thing, nor merely what we call metaphorical. So it's not scientific, and it's not metaphorical exclusively in the way that the common world understands it. Mythological in this sense is neither scientific nor just metaphorical. So what's this new world, he asks? Well, it's a new world view. This new mythological worldview uses the mythology to worlds. One idea is the everyday world, which is the world of the untrained mind, which is a mind that is out of touch with reality. Now, reality here, we're not saying somebody's intoxicated, somebody's drunk, as you know, somebody, you know, under the effect of hallucinogens or anything like that. No, it's just, it's the common, everyday, untrained mind that's just walks around, living the life that they have been acculturated to. So it's a mind that's out of touch with reality. For us in Al-Islam, in the Quran, haqq is reality, right? So the average person is not in touch with that reality. And so further defining that untrained mind, it is a mind that is not consciously ordered in its thought patterns by the design of Allah in the universe or in human nature. Very important. I'm going to read that again. Now, this is actually my statement, okay? So it's in parentheses. A mind, I'm speaking, defining this untrained mind, a mind that is not consciously ordered in its thought patterns by the design of Allah in the universe, that is, there's a design in the universe, or in human nature. There's a design for Allah, the design of Allah in human nature. All right? They're alive, but unconscious, that is unaware, not aware, of the nature of the macrocosm or the microcosm. These people, they are in ghurur. So that's really the majority of people. I've quoted often from Charles T. Tart, I believe, the name of it, The Intuitive Edge, and the quote, a long quote about the effects of the desire and the motivation of culture. It basically ends with people who come into a state that is called cultural consensus trance. There's so many things that people who belong to the same culture, they just take it for granted. They take it as a given. They don't even think about it. And everybody who is a part of that culture also feels the same way and also thinks the same way. So we are basically uncritical about whatever happens between us in those brief encounters and conversations. We presume ourselves to be speaking about the same things, and unless there's some kind of critique or some kind of awakening for the person, then we just continue to move about. And everything seems to go well according to whatever that culture has to offer, as long as everybody is in this shared cultural consensus trance. Okay, but that, from the perspective of the destiny of a human being, that is living life in an illusion. That is a matrix. And that is ghurur. When you're in that state, you're living, moving about, but you're in ghurur. You're operating on illusion. But it's a shared illusion. And since it's a shared illusion, everything's good. Okay? A couple of things coming to mind. Of course, obviously the movie The Matrix. The other thing is also that movie Inception, right? As far as Inception, there's a situation where a person, you know, they show up, they're on their mission, they show up in somebody else's dream. When you show up in somebody else's dream, then you're showing up in somebody else's head. But the way that technology, they had the technology, according to this movie, to be able to get in somebody's head, get in somebody's dream, and they not know that you are an operator from another head, another mind that is inside of your head, inside of your dream, coming in there to do something. That's the whole mission, right? But what happens is if you act in a way that is contrary to something fundamental to the dreamer, if you in your acting inside of their dream act in a way that's contrary to the fundamental dreamer, the fundamentals of the dreamer, then all of those elements which are personified as people, all of those, they start looking at, who is that? What is he doing? Mashallah, I've been in experiences like that, not from a dream perspective. I'm talking about from a real world perspective, but I'm not going to go into it. But the point is that you as long as you don't act in a way that's contrary to what is deemed to be true to that world, i.e. the mind of that person, then you're okay. But as soon as there's a sense, just one sense of your presence being counted to what's going on in the common consensus strands of the group or the place that you are in, well, then they're all going to turn on you. I'm telling you, you can apply that to the politics of this world right now. And what people say is our way of life, and whoever is acting against that way of life, I mean, it is just as dangerous, literally, it's just as dangerous in this world right now relative to that scenario. And that scenario is, in so many ways, playing itself out. So we'll get back to that, because I know the political season is coming upon us, and the reality of all this, man, it's going to be coming. So we have to get stronger. I'm speaking mainly as Muslims right now, Muslim, Bilali and Muslim particularly. I'm saying, hey, you got to get ready. You got to get, stay ready so you don't have to get ready in reality. All right, let's go. There's so much so much of a pull. So what were we saying? Gurur, consensus trends. Okay, so we'll leave that. So in broad culture, now this is back to Verbecki's comments. She says, so in the broad culture, when we use the word myth, we tend to mean a falsehood that is widely believed. Say, oh, that's a myth. That's how in the broad culture, in the mind of the untrained, in the cultural consensus trance, when the word myth is used, it means falsehood that we all agree in that it is false, right? The professor said, and that's unfortunate, meaning that having this monocular, this one limited view and definition for the term myth, he says, and that's unfortunate because we've lost the term, meaning that what you are, that label that you're using to label what I'm trying to talk to you about, this category of wisdom that I'm trying to bring to you, because you have a false label on this category of wisdom, then there is no term in your vocabulary for what I am talking about. So it's sort of like the circumstances and our language situation forces us to use a word which for the vast consensus in this culture, it means something that's inappropriate. It lost its original value. And so this is what he's, quote, lamenting, right? He said, that's unfortunate because we've lost the term for what I'm talking about. Now he says, let me tell you what myth actually is. You see, myths, he said, aren't false stories of ancient past. They are symbolic stories about perennial means that they are always present, right? They are symbolic stories about perennial patterns that are always with us. And I've explained, last week we explained, and I'll just mention in passing here, abstract composites. Okay, let me put this in the category of fun facts. For those of you who want to spend some time, just go look it, because it's just so important for you to get it. So let me just tell you. All right, you've heard about savants, right? You've heard about savants, right? So just look it up, YouTube, et cetera. Rain Man. You got the Rain Man types, right? And you can find a YouTube where it says the real Rain Man, the true Rain Man, or whoever. You can find that. And there's so many others. Okay. So you have calendrical savants, right? You can ask them, what day of the week is it going to be January 23rd in the year 2244? And they can tell you what day of the week, January 3rd, 2244, would be. Just But that person can't be trusted to go out of their front door and go to the store and come back home safely. You know, something else is not right in their mental makeup. But they can access that. You have those also. Any kind of mathematical calculation, you can give them a mathematical calculation to make. What's the square root of 239,354? Whatever. And then bang. Mathematical, so you have the calendrical, you have the mathematical, you have those who, there's a guy who, speaking of just powers and potentials, they put him in a helicopter and they just took him over some area in whatever, major city, I think it was New York or whatever, and then brought him back and then set him down in front of this large canvas, right? And he reproduced in detail, in art, reproduced in detail that place that he saw from the helicopter when they sat him back down in front of the canvas, and then he did the whole thing all over again. Those that can replay a piece of music perfectly, piano, et cetera, replay a piece of music perfectly after just hearing it one time. They just hear it one time. Go to the piano. These are savants, right? You have the artistic savants, mathematical savants, calendrical savants, those who have memory, they have, you know, memories and the like. One thing that I want to, what I want to point to, you can look up this person, his name, Jason Padgett, P-A-D-G-E-T-T-E. Just look up his story. Went to a bar one night, somebody, you know, they beat him up into like unconsciousness, right? And then, but then when he came out of the coma that he was in for a period of time, he knew high levels of mathematics and could actually put those mathematics into artistic form. He could take the math and draw forms that are reflective of the math that he was able to see, you know, Einstein's theories and the like, is able to put them into geometrical forms and pictures, et cetera. Jason Padgett, right? So you have this knowledge of like physics and laws of physics and the like, and mathematics, et cetera, and then art, being able to translate each one into the other. So many others. So once you get over there in the world, you know, you know how these AIs operate. Let me see what's going on here. Got this thing stopping on its own now. All right, let's see what happens. All right, so what are you saying, Pahim? What I'm saying is this. These abstract composites. Okay. There's a realm of reality. In British parlance, they don't talk about math as like one thing. It's talked about as math. Here's another movie. The Man Who Knew Infinity, true story. The Man Who Knew Infinity. And he would come up with, devise, discover mathematical formulas, principles, laws, rules that the Europeans of Oxford and whatever the major universities are over there, he would come up with answers that they would have to affirm that, yeah, it's true, but how did you get there, right? So for him, it comes across as something intuitive, but once it's presented to the people who know the steps of the math to get there and what it speaks to, they're trying to figure out how did you come to that, correct though it is, conclusion. How did you come to that? And he couldn't explain it. But inside the movie, it's like it has a religious overtone, a religious source. But it's True science, true history, not fiction. It's real name. Look it up. The man who knew infinity. Now, all that is to say this, brother and sister. There's a world of reality that's behind everything that we see. We have physics and you have metaphysics, right? So the plotting that man has done to come up with the maths, right? Geometry, you know, whatever, trigonometry, calculus, and all this other. It's expressed as being discovered, right? It's expressed as being discovered. Sometimes someone would say that, Isaac Newton, for example, that Isaac Newton created calculus, right? He created calculus. No, it's more proper since it operates in a lawful manner. It's a lawful system that pre-existed Isaac Newton. It always existed prior to Isaac Newton, right? You go back to ancient Kemet. You go back to pre-Pythagoras. You go back to, you know, the pyramid builders, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, and the mathematics that those structures and that they portray. It's saying, well, we already knew this, right? And then Pythagoras and the rest of that. And so it is with Isaac Newton, who's also quoted as saying, if I am able to see farther than others, it's because we stand on the shoulders of giants, right? So the idea is that as new minds come in, those minds are able to draw down, if you will, from phenomena, reality, that reality is behind what you see. But once that mind that comes into existence among the human being, it's able to reach into and beyond the physical to the metaphysical and bring that back into the world and then apply it in a way where those who are seeing it being applied, say, well, yeah, you can't deny that. The proof is in the pudding. That's it. But it's not always coming by means of going from the bottom up. Sometimes it comes down, so it's experienced like an intuition, like I mentioned the savants, right? Savants didn't go to college to get that. They didn't get any training to get that. It is, quote-unquote, intuitive. But the point is that they are not creating it. They are not creating it. It already exists. So the point is accessing what already exists from behind, I'm going to call it, the veil. And this is what Iqbal talked to us about when he said that the laws of nature are the garments of reality. The laws of nature are the garments of reality. So these things that we have, that we are in possession of, again, the maths and the other aspects, these rules and laws and principles operating in creation that get discovered and written down and, you know, and projected and preserved for the benefit of the world. Where did they come from? They were not created. They are just exposing and quote unquote revealing to the world phenomena that is already true in nature. But until the mind arrives that can see, experience, understand, okay, Einstein, again, another one. It's like he wasn't creating those things that are identified with him as being, you know, a source of information for E equals MC squared, et cetera. That truth, E equals MC squared, was already true before Einstein was born. It was true before he was born. But nobody had the mind to bring it in, understand it, translate it from their head onto paper, and now it belongs to the world. Now it has a place in the world. But it was already existing trillions of years before Einstein was born. But when Einstein got the mind that became the receptacle for it, capable of pulling it down, and then making it concrete in the world. With that, now it's in the world. The world benefits from it. But it was existing before Einstein and before anybody else. But it was not available and accessible to the world until the Einstein mind. And it applies to every other thing that is of that magnitude. Okay, so that's what happens, right? Obviously, with regard to when we talk about things like, you know, math, laws of nature, et cetera, et cetera, I'm using this response to be the example to show that it already existed and it can come even to a mind that is not built up for that purpose, okay? And it can come into, let's just call it an opening that comes as a result of whatever trauma, difficulty, dysfunction, pathology, dis-ease in some cases happens in certain minds. It actually tears a veil between this world and the metaphysical aspect of the world of abstract composites. And so it sort of leaks through. It leaks through into the quote-unquote the mind consciousness of these savants, okay? But the point is that the savants, they had nothing to do with creating it. They just became a window, an aperture, a crack through which, I'm just using that metaphor, through which, because the universe is uniform and there's no cracks or fissures in it, but that's an analogy, a metaphor. So it's like, okay, it comes through. It came through because that mind got situated through the trauma, through the birth defect, or whatever it might have been in their cases that became an avenue for a stream of certain type of knowledge that already existed in the universe. But because there was a receptor for it on this side of that veil, then here it comes, right? And what I'm saying is that it just gives us proof, a way of understanding that world already exists. But quote-unquote normal people, they have to be developed. They have to have exercises, mental exercises, character, they have developments as persons that build them up to come to a place where they can get into that realm of thinking. I hope I've said it. I'm trying. It exists, but there's a bar between the normal world, that our everyday living world. There's a bar between our everyday living world and that metaphysical transcendent world. There's a natural bar. It's not natural for common human beings to see all that. No. There are occasions, in the case of the savants, where they are not normal from a neurological point of view. They are not normal. But their particular abnormality creates a channel or a means, a stream or whatever, an opening, because since there is no, since everything is coherent, everything is continuous, but in the case of those particular individuals, there is a fissure, but it's a fissure, F-I-S-S-U-R-E, but it's between their mind and that space. When I say that space, I mean the metaphysical. And so therefore, in a particular stream, if it's math, if it's memory, you know, if it's the calendar, okay, well, that's just their mind their stream of consciousness is cracked in that particular piece, and so it comes through. It doesn't change the universe. It's like that's the way the universe is, and that's who they are. You can study that further. The point is that now, for everybody else, again, the other great minds of the world, you choose your own great mind of the world. George Washington Carver. Let's get some color into this, so-called color, into this. You know, George Washington Carver. George Washington Carver, in his very special connection and relationship to plant life, you know, that is a quote-unquote marvelous connection there. He had a different kind of metaphysical, spiritual relationship with agriculture, plant life, and the like that was transcendent to the mind of the average one, whether they are trained in the field or untrained in the field. His connect was there, but his connect is also a natural connect. He was, quote unquote, normal for all intents and purposes. There was no savant-ish breaks or traumas or defects, birth defects that put him in that position. No, he evolved through his interests, through his nature, et cetera, and he came to a point of seeing and connecting with nature in a way that nobody else could really compare in his time. I don't even know if since his time. So the point is that higher knowledge, that deeper knowledge, that profound knowledge, that top is always there. This is the point. There is knowledge beyond our imagination. You know, Elon Musk does come to mind because, you know, he's getting that label deserved or not. Maybe he deserves it. I don't know. He's doing stuff. I don't know. But then also, you know, I got to watch out for the you know, those folks bear watching. But setting that aside, the idea is that he's doing stuff, quote unquote, that has not been done by those the individual citizens before him. Oh, we can go back to Hidden Figures, and the reality of our sisters who were the computers, right? And then to speak of the leader of it and her magnitude of knowledge of math and her connection and her intuitive touch with it that, you know, was like, hey, and she was quote unquote normal in that respect, but gifted in that sense. And but again, another demonstration of there's something that's already existing, but you've got to be big enough to access it. You have to grow. See, normal people have to grow to the point where they can access what's behind the veil, right? Yes. Yeah. And brother and sister, now, I hope that's sufficient to let you know that there's this possibility that exists for you. As long as you are alive, you are in a position to get behind the veil. Yeah, you are in a position to get behind the veil. I'm using these words that are used in all these other kinds. I'm not even going to bring those other words up, because they're just like we just talked about myths. There are other words that are used to apply to what I'm speaking of that could be brought into the conversation, but they would be just as misunderstood as the common mind misunderstands myth. So I won't bring it. At another time we bring it up. Because what I'm trying to push you away from and inshallah protect your potential sensitivity to go into the gravity of, yeah, man, I need to get more into them YouTube videos that be talking about X, Y, Z, Z, Y, X. Okay, if you got a light to go into them caves, then okay, it's fine. But if you don't have a light to go into those caves, and if you don't know what kind of creatures are inside those caves, don't mess with that. Don't mess with that. You won't make it out. All right, I gotta leave it right there for right now. So when it says that myths are symbolic stories about perennial patterns that are always with us, then that's all. That's the way that we need. And that's how Imam Muhammad was teaching us, particularly in the 70s and the 80s. I think I think genuinely around the time, I think we did it. We had a Ramadan session. I can't remember which one it was, but we had a Ramadan session, and somebody asked me now about. I think it might even been about the Matrix, right? And somebody asked about the Matrix. And the man said, it's a good movie, go watch it. But I don't want you all depending on me for that kind of. So he had taught us, he'd given us a kind of an appetite and interest, woke us up to the fact of how films and how the scientific world, et cetera, how they do that, how they manipulate, how they, you know, hide and reveal at the same time doing that. That's fine, but he said, "But I don't want you to stay there, in terms of that." So the imam kind of, you know, withdrew from doing those kinds of things because there was a time for it and there's a time not for it. And there's a part of me that won't explain yourself. I'm not gonna do that. So if you can't feel the explanation through what I do and how I do what I do, then there's no explanation for you. You're not ready. Allahu alam. So in any case, so the point here is that these perennial patterns are always with us. And so this is what the imam is talking to us, and this is what we're bringing as testimony to the fact that the imam said that there are natural patterns in the creation, and you need to be in touch with those patterns in order to form your own thinking. Because if you don't use that as the foundation for your thinking, then you're going to have faulty thought patterns. You're going to have faulty thinking. And so therefore, when the imam tells us about the scripture uses figurative speech and figurative expressions to speak to us about things that are scientific, actual, and very real. So figurative speech and figurative expression can be correlated in this with abstract composites, right? The figurative speech is telling you there's a realm of reality that transcends where you are right now, but if you can get in touch with what is meant by this personification, this abstraction, you can be in touch with that level of knowledge that's beyond what you see. That level of knowledge that exists and that is powerful, that is beyond what you see. But you have to, the path to it is by translating, interpreting, understanding how this thing in this world is pointing to something unseen in a realm beyond the physical. That's what we are. So I guess I keep going, and inshallah, we can get that better. Okay. So let's do that. Let's just move on. And inshallah, we'll have some time to be able to ask questions for clarification if need be. So here, Verveke continues. He said, the real world is haqiq for us. The real world is how the trained mind, the wise mind, sees the world. You got two people standing right next to each other. One is an untrained mind. The other is a trained mind. They are in two different worlds. They are seeing two different worlds. Standing right next to each other, sitting right next to each other. One is seeing one world, the other is seeing another world. The untrained mind is seeing what the consensus trance causes them to see. The trained mind sees the world as it really is. That's the matrix and non-matrix kind of thing, right? It's how the world looks when you, that is the trained mind, is the mind that sees the world. And it is how the world looks when you're in touch with reality. That's the world they're seeing. They're seeing the way the world looks when you're in touch with reality, right? That's a big deal. Do you think you know or in touch with somebody who you can pretty much say that they have no idea what in the world is going on? Have you ever been sitting next to somebody like that and you could say easily to yourself, they have no idea what in the world is going on? Brother and sister, most of the Bilalians, even if, 80-20 is a normal curve, no. We're talking 95-97% have no idea of what the world is going on. And even when you pull out those people that are supposed to be deep into something, whatever it is, Allahu alam, it's just the truth. I'm not trying to be at all arrogant or anything like that. It's just true. You got people, they think they've grabbed some secret knowledge. They think they grabbed some knowledge that, yeah, y'all don't know this. I'm not going to name any names. You have no idea. I mean, they have grabbed something that the shaitan, that the Jacobite has thrown out there just because they know you have the appetite for it. I mean, literally, it is like fishing. Jacobite is the fisherman. He's the fisherman. And the fish are those people who they know that they have an appetite for something beyond what the world has given us. And then the Jacobites see you searching for something beyond what the world is offering. And so he puts his line together with the bait on it and throws it out there. And man, he got you. And to be hooked on something in that respect is sort of like, you get conviction, you get committed, you get devoted, you get, man, I ain't giving this up for nothing and nobody. And all the time you're dangling on the Jacobite's hook. I'm just saying. So the real world is how the trained mind, the wise mind, sees the world. It is how the world looks when you're in touch with reality, when your mind is not beset by illusion and delusion, when you have that sense that this is how things really are. This is the invitation, and this is the offering, this is the gift, this is the grace of Al-Islam. Al-Islam will enable you, by Allah's mercy and guidance, will enable you to see for real, to see the real. And the Quran says here, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem, Surah Al-A'raf, Surah 7, Ayah 201. Inna alladhina attaqaa iza masahum ta'ifun min ash-shaytani tazakkaru fa iza hum mubsirun. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Says, indeed, those who have taqwa, when an impulse or an idea or a thought from Satan touches them, they think, and then they see correctly. Right? it's so very important. Now, put this on the side. It's coming, inshallah. Shaitan's work has everything to do with his ability to manipulate us. Through our urges and impulses of which we are unconscious, right? He's able to manipulate us through the urges and impulses of which we are unconscious. Now, we are all, every human being, we are all populated by urges and impulses and appetites, motivations, drives, sentiments, and aspirations, each of which wants to be in charge. Just think about it. Think about it. How many urges and impulses do you think are in your body? Just your body. So the body has urges and impulses, but also your mind has urges and impulses, right? So it's like, how many different appetites do you think are running through you? How many different urges? How many different impulses? I mean, this is a symbol of our instincts and our impulses and our urges are the stars. The stars are a symbol of that, right? So how many do you think there are, all right? And there are some because of the way that we are predisposed and because of the way that we are acculturated. There are some that rise up and become more powerful and more, well, attractive or even also have more gravity than the others. It comes from our predisposition, comes from our socialization, so that such that one impulse kind of gets ahead of the others. And now, that impulse, it has an aspiration, but it doesn't have a particular, it's not necessarily morally guided, rationally guided, spiritually guided, but it's an urge, it's an appetite, it's an impulse. If we don't master that urge, that appetite, even if you think it's a good thing, it could be like for prayer. It could be for prayer, right? And I'm just going to hit you with the hadith of the prophet. There are those that I'm going to fast without ceasing. I'm going to pray without ceasing. I'm never going to touch women anymore. Okay, that appetite came up in some of the companions of the prophet, peace be upon him. And the prophet had to check them. He had to say, look, I fast and I break my fast. I pray and I sleep, you know, and I marry women. And this is my sunnah. Whoever rejects my sunnah has nothing to do with me. But what is that? They even thought that those urges, those impulses, which were monastic and ascetic, et cetera, supposedly they're thinking that it was for good, right? No. See, so Shaitan can move even your good urges and appetites to an extreme. Now it's diseased, right? But it was started out as a good thing. But then if it was not under management, now that good thing becomes a bad thing. Word enantiodromia. Either way, it's not Arabic, it's Greek. So the point is that I said it was a sidebar, but we're going to get to that because that's the big deal. And Al-Islam covers it, number one, by saying stay away from all extremes, right? That's Al-Islam book. And then also fasting in the month of Ramadan, and also other fasts, alhamdulillah, but Ramadan, the month of Ramadan, you know, 30 days in accordance with what Allah, in a year, in the course of what Allah has ordered, that's what's necessary for your maintenance of your humanity. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his way is also for our excellence. You know, if you want to be more excellent, then fasting outside of that time would drive you a little higher on the scale of things. Allahu a'lam. But enough said in terms of those urges and impulses, because that's what Shaitan cues into. He keys into urges and impulses that are not restrained, urges and impulses that are not domesticated. Those are your jinn, right? And so the idea, and those urges and impulses without a mind, see, that's Hawa without Adam, those urges and impulses without a mind governing it, are easy access to or for Shaitan, and then Shaitan is able to, at the unconscious level, because the mind not being conscious of what's going on in the unconscious makeup, Shaitan can sneak in and subliminally get there and then work up that urge and that impulse until we wind up in hell. Allahu a'lam. It ain't the hell that's the hell that Shaitan brings you into in this world. It's not the hell that Allah has planned for Satan and all those who follow him. All right. Okay. So let's go ahead and end it there. Those of you on Blog Talk, push one on your phone. You have any comments or questions? They are welcome right now for the next few minutes before we check out. And I can see those of you who are there. Assalamu alaikum. Latifa. Alhamdulillah. Charlotte. Assalamu alaikum. I don't know what VAF Tech is. I'm going to assume it's a good thing. Alhamdulillah, there's the Netherlands, there's Don Montgomery, Alhamdulillah, Assalamu alaikum. And Khalik Amir, you know, I was just looking at, just before I stepped in here, the Kansas City. That's my Kansas City folks. So, you know, I ain't mad. They're not the Oakland Raiders anymore, but some people say they'll always be the Oakland Raiders. That's what John Madden made his name. Las Vegas Raiders now. And so it's all good. So I'm with whoever wins. I'm kind of more inclined toward my Kansas City folks now. I got mad love. MashaAllah, I appreciate it. All right, so Block Talk, any comments, feedback, push one on your phone, come on through. And beyond that, this is actually going to be the end of our day today. We look forward to getting with you all tomorrow, Wealth Creation and Preservation. Lots of things going on there. Me and my host, Camila Mahasin, Bilali, and Shuaib will be together. All right. So thank you so much, dear brothers and sisters. Everybody have a wonderful day. Allah's peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.